We're finishing up this thing called Old School. And basically what it is, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. I just went on a number of them, and we'll catch it again next year sometime and maybe finish up the different commandments. But the text we use every week is, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient path." Everybody say ancient paths. "Where the good way is. Walk in it and find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not." But we say, "We will walk in it." And the text we're using this day is Exodus chapter 30. It says, "You shall not murder." Today is a little tougher one to do, and it's kind of a tough one to end on, but we are. It says, "You shall not murder." Literally in the Greek, I mean the Hebrew, it says, "You shall do no murder." Everybody say that with me. "You shall do no murder." Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just pray and thank you that the sword of the Lord is two-edged. It cuts going and cuts coming. And so, Lord, we thank you today that you will speak to us. Lord, if we need to be dealt with, Lord, deal with our hearts. Lord, if we need to open up some wounds that need to be healed, that's festered, and we don't even realize it, open those up, Lord, and bring healing. Lord, your name is ointment poured forth. Lord, there's a healing part of your nature. You're the great physician. And so, Lord, we pray, arise with healing in your wings today. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. But, Lord, let us know truth, and truth would set us free. And help us help others, Lord, not make maybe the mistakes that we've made in our lives and be stand and say it with compassion. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. We're talking about today is a tough one. In fact, it's the shortest but the strongest. You shall do no murder. And in Genesis chapter 4, listen to what God said when Cain murdered his brother Abel. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And so God comes on the scene and he says this, "Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Can you imagine that? That literally blood has a voice. It's the voice of innocent blood. And God comes to Cain and says, "What have you done? I hear the voice of your brother's blood crying to me from the ground." And one thing you can do, and we won't have time to go into it, but the book of Hebrews says, the voice of the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Come on, somebody. See, the blood of Abel was crying for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus was crying for mercy. Come on, somebody. And so, but yet at the same time, the murder had taken place. And God comes on the scene and says, "What have you done? I hear the voice of innocent blood, of the blood of your brother Abel. I hear his voice of his blood crying to me from the ground," because a murder had taken place. Innocent blood always has a voice, and it's a voice that cries out to God day and night. Exodus 20 and verse 13 says, "You shall do no murder," literally in the Hebrew language. Now, I doubt that there's any hitmen or assassins in here this morning. But we had, back in the 70s, we used to do a lot of testimonies. One of the best testimonies I ever heard was there was a church out in Phoenix, Arizona that was having a revival. And the revival meeting had been going on for weeks and weeks, and the young people got excited, and they went out, and they began to hand out tracts in front of all the different businesses and places. And one place they picked in particular was a pornography place. It was one of those pornography shops. Back in the day before the internet and all that stuff, that was a big deal, the pornography shops. And they went out, they began to hand out tracts. Well, they said it was the funniest thing to watch guys come in. And the guy would park his car, wouldn't know who they were, and he'd be walking over and they'd hand him a flyer, and he would see on there about the love of God and the church meetings and revival going on, and he'd go up, "Oh, I thought this was a grocery store," and turn around and get back in his car and go on back out. Well, they went on, and revival started going weeks after weeks after weeks after weeks. Well, you can imagine, it began to hurt this pornography guy's business, I mean, big time. And he was part of the underworld, sort of, kind of. And he hired a hitman to kill and assassinate the evangelist. It's a true story. And so the owner of this pornography job hires a hitman. And the hitman goes and he comes and he scopes it out and he watches the routine. And he said what he was going to do is he was going to, in the midst of praise and worship, when the drums were going, because, you know, it was a really lively place. When the drums were going and everything, he was going to shoot the evangelist who was on the stage. And then in the meeting, because nobody would be hands up and nobody would know it. And then in all the confusion, he would slip out the door and nobody would know it was him. Well, the night he went to kill the evangelist, the hitman comes into the auditorium. The evangelist didn't feel good that day and didn't come out on the stage. Said, you guys go ahead and do it. I'll come out a little bit later. Let me just sit back here. Sits back there and praise and worship. So in the middle of praise and worship, all of a sudden they stop and say, I want everybody right now, go around and just hug somebody. Everybody just hug somebody. And here's his hitman. He said, you know, to blend in, I couldn't just... He said, all these people are coming and hugging me all over the place. They're just hugging me. Love you, brother. Love you, brother. Love you, brother. And he said, they went back singing. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I just started feeling funny. I said, I don't know what I felt. And the evangelist did not come out till after the song service was finished and they'd made announcements. They introduced him again and he came out. And everybody said, he said, I couldn't shoot him because everybody's sitting still and they know it was me. He said, the guy preached, and he said, something in the middle of preaching, God got a hold of me. He said, he ran down the altar crying and weeping. And here's the funny thing. He says, that's what he said. I was crying out. I said, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And then the altar was going, yes, you can. Yes, you can. God wants you to do it. Come on. But he gave his testimony. But I doubt there's any hitmen in here today. But the Bible tells us, and it was command to the Jewish nation and to us, you shall do no murder. And literally killing, listen, let me just say this off the bat. Killing is not always a crime. There's a big difference between you shall not kill and you shall not murder. Even in our justice system, that's defensuated. There's a difference between the two of them in our justice system. Between killing and murder. Murder is with malice and forethought. It's the worst of crimes. Let me just tell you a few things that's not forbidden. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. They'll give you an outline for today. Let me give you a few things that's not forbidden. That's not forbidden under the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. Here it is. Number one is, capital punishment is not forbidden under the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. There's a lot of people that don't believe in capital punishment. Let me tell you something. Capital punishment works. Because they ain't going to do it again. Come on, somebody. Paul said this in the book of Acts. If I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul believed there was things worthy of death. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. They were about to beat him one time, and he said that. He said, listen, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Which means this, he believed there was things that was worthy of death. Secondly, he believed if he had done them, then he ought to die. Because he said, if I have done things worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Capital punishment is not not forbidden under the sixth commandment. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. One of the reasons God is so against murder is because literally man was made in the image of God. And to murder somebody is literally an offense against God himself. He said, if you listen, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For man was made in the image of God. Capital punishment is not forbidden under the sixth commandment. The ACLU and liberal politicians, all that. Listen, but that's God's opinion. It's not politically correct, but it's right. Liberals say, oh, the penalty doesn't work. Listen, punishment works when it's applied correctly. You don't believe that if you haven't raised kids. Punishment works if it's applied correctly. And the problem with the capital punishment in our land is it's not applied correctly. It can linger on for years and decades before it's ever applied, if it's ever applied at all many times now. But capital punishment is not forbidden under the sixth commandment. And let me tell you this. Here's a National Center for the Policy Analysis out of Dallas, Texas. Listen to this stunning report. Expected punishment for major crimes in America is virtually nil, they say. Here's the average time spent in prison for the following crimes. The average time spent in prison for murder is 1.8 years. average time. The average time spent in prison for rape is 60 days. The average time spent in America for robbery is 23 days. And the average time spent in prison for arson is 12.5 days. Criminals, hardcore criminals, are laughing at the justice system. Many ask, we have plenty of policemen here in our church. Ask them how many criminals they rearrest year in, year out. Because the justice system takes them in and spits them back out the door. Listen, if punishment were applied correctly, it would cut down on it, especially if capital punishment was enforced correctly. John O'Reilly, a professor at the Princeton University, said the possibility that a violent crime, a criminal, will go to prison and serve most of his time is one-fifth today of what it was in 1960. Liberal congressmen blame the crime wave on poverty. So here's the big new one they've got now, is the inequality of the distribution of wealth. And so what they've done is they've decided in their thing that if we redistribute the wealth, then that will cut down on the crime because everybody will have enough and nobody will rob anybody. Give me a break. Come on, somebody. The idea is to tax the ones that work and give it to the ones that won't work. I understand I'm in compassion, I'm in for helping, but I'm going to tell you, if a person won't work, neither should they eat. Come on, somebody. So 70% of the violent crime committed is by 7% of the criminal males. They say that 70% of the violent crimes committed is done by 7% of humanity, or Americans. Those are 7% of Americans that's doing 70%. Let me tell you something. Do you think it would help if they would take that 7% and either put capital punishment on them or put them in a jail cell and throw away the key? You think that would help to get rid of 70% of the crime? I just kind of think that would kind of help. I think the policemen would like that eventually. All right, number two. Let me tell you what else is not forbidden under the sixth commandment of you shall do no murder. Number two is protecting your family. If somebody breaks into your house and your life is threatened and your family is threatened, you have the right to shoot them. Did he actually say that? Look what Exodus 22:2 says. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. There is no blood, there is no guiltiness on the person. You have a right to defend your family. You have a right to defend. I didn't think I was supposed to do that because I was a Christian. If somebody breaks into your house and your life is threatened and your family is threatened, you have a right to protect what is yours and yours. You have a right to protect yourself and you have a right to protect what is yours. I can tell this is going over like a lead balloon. But put it all out there, all right? Let me tell you what else is not forbidden under the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder, and that is killing in war. Killing in war is not forbidden under the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. This commandment was given by Moses and literally throughout it, and you have to understand, let me just give you this idea. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, including the U.S. government, except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Paul writes in Romans 13, he lays it out and says where we have authority within the church, but those outside the church, God then judges. How does he do that? He sets up human governments. He sets up institutions. See, that's why there's government. That's why there's police forces. They're all ministers of God, the Bible says. They're to do that. And so what happens is when a person goes to war under the government of their land and they kill somebody, they are not committing murder. They're not forbidden. During David's reign, when the Ten Commandments were in effect, David waged 18 wars. Read his history. 18 times David went to war for the nation of Israel. David killed tens of thousands of people. They sang one time, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David killed thousands upon... He killed a monster called Goliath one time and we read about it. And none of us call that murder. It was killed. It was in war setting. And what happened is this, but here's the difference. When David, after he killed his tens of thousands of people, He gets into an affair. He stays home one time instead of going to war. He's about to do something. Had he gone to war, he would have killed and been okay. But he stays home and he commits murder, which brings the judgment of God upon his life. The Bible says at time when kings go forth to war, had he gone to war, he'd been out there killing under the direction, and he would have been fine. But he stays home, the Bible says. He sees a woman, commits adultery, she gets pregnant. He brings that woman's husband back. The guy is integral, he's got integrity of heart, he's an innocent man. David finally gets one of the generals of his army to put the guy out in front of the battle and do a stupid thing to expose him to being killed. And the Bible says the guy was killed, and when David heard, he didn't understand it at first. And then when he said, but Uriah's been killed, okay, I understand why you did what you did. Okay. And the Bible says when he did that, God sent a prophet. And Nathan the prophet came before David and said, you are a murderer. He killed tens of thousands of people in a war. God never sent a prophet before to tell him he's a murderer. But God comes on and says, you have murdered innocent blood. Because the blood of Uriah was crying to God out of the ground. Crying. It was the innocent blood has a voice that cries to God. And the Bible says God looked at David and disciplined David. And listen to this. The Bible says he looked at him and said, you are a bloody man. You will not be able to do the one thing you want to do, and that is build me a temple. You can gather all your stuff, but you're not permitted to build me a temple because you are a bloody. And a lot of guys read it and think it has to do with all the killing he did. It has nothing to do with the killings he did. It had to do with him shedding the blood of an innocent man called Uriah. And he murdered that man. And the Bible says God comes on the scene and says, you're a murderer. You'll not finish what you wanted to do. The one thing you want to do is build me a house, David. And you will not be able to do that because you are a murderer. And so the Bible now ended the story that God forgave him and cleansed him because he repented. But the consequences still followed him. And so when you begin to understand that, you begin to see it. And literally, you understand that going to war has nothing to do with under the forbidden. It's not forbidden under the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. And it's just a side note. Is it okay to ever disobey the government then? If they tell you what to do or not to do. Absolutely, it's okay to disobey the government. Whenever the government, listen, I wrote this in, whenever the government condones what God condemns. When the government condones what God condemns, then you have a right to rebel. You have a right to not refuse. You have a right to say, I will not do that. When the Nazis ruled over Europe, they said, turn in every Jew, turn them in. And many Europeans, at the cost of their own lives, disobeyed their government that was over them at the time and hid the Jews. And the Bible says God's blessing was on their life. When you read about in the days of Moses, when the Egyptian midwives were commanded by Pharaoh, the government over them, every time you bring a male baby, an Israeli male baby into the world, bring him and drown him in the Nile River. And the Bible says the Egyptian midwives disobeyed the government that was over them. And they hid the babies. And the Bible says God blessed them. Listen, God blessed them because of what they did. They disobeyed. When Peter and his company was brought before the authority of their lives, and they said, no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, you tell us whether it's right to either obey you or obey God. So there comes a time in your life when, if the government that you're over, or under rather, condones what God condemns, you have a right not to do what they said to do. So, listen, God gives government the right to control the lawless renegades. If the judicial system of our land would simply implement and obey and do the laws that are on the books, it would take the load off our police force. It would take the load off our, if they would just simply impose the laws that are on the books. So that's not under the law. All right, murder in the first degree. Murder in the first degree is to deliberately, with premeditation and forethought, take a person's life. And the first person that ever committed first degree murder that we know of was not Cain. Jesus says, gives us a little tidbit that we don't really know about the history of it, but listen to what he says. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a what? He was a murderer. from the beginning. Many think that maybe that refers to him inciting Cain to kill Abel, but other scholars believe that's not true. That literally, it wasn't that's the first time he'd ever done something like that, that he was a murderer from the beginning. That literally, in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and then in Hebrew it says, and the earth became without form and void. See, God didn't create, many believe, God didn't create, when God creates something, he doesn't create it without form and void. Why would God create a world with, you know, God in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So they were just, he created them, but man, he didn't do a very good job the first time. They kind of messed up all. No, no. God created the heavens and the earth. That's a timeless back. We don't have any idea what took place. It's many believe that's where all the demons came from. Many believe that's where other creatures came from. Because when first time we know of the devil, he's already done deal. He's a mean spirited. We don't know all the devils. We have no clue. Many believe it came from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says in the Hebrew, and the earth became without form and void. Darkness on the face of the earth, and the Spirit hovered on. So we don't know. We don't know what took place prior to that. But the Bible says, and Jesus gives us a glimpse about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. So when he came in on the scene, and of course he was part of this, I believe part of the scene of Cain killing Abel, but it wasn't his first rodeo. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. So when you begin to talk about it, literally that's where it came in. So let's talk about some things. And John 8:48 says he was a murderer. Let me talk about some very sensitive things, and I think it'll help you though, all right? Sometimes we kind of skirt around things. We don't help people. Let me help you. Let's talk about suicide. One of the questions asked me throughout my life is, the ministry here is suicide the unforgivable sin? And I talk about that all the time. I say, listen, you have to understand that. Let me just go with it this way. You remember this, King Saul committed suicide, Judas committed suicide, Adolf Hitler committed suicide, put a gun, shot himself when the Russian troops were coming down the road, knowing the Allies were right behind him, and to get away from judgment that was going to happen in his life, the Bible says he committed suicide. How many know he bought him a one-way ticket to hell when he opened his eyes where he was at? But what about suicide in relation to the sixth commandment, you shall commit no murder? And listen, look at James. Here's a key. Here's a key verse on all that I use. So whoever knows, everybody say knows. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows, that's the knowing factor. The knowing factor is very, very critical. Because there are people that come to get to a situation where they literally don't know right from wrong anymore. You can talk to them and 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 counsel them, but they're at the place where because of medication or mental things or anguish or whatever, they literally don't know right from wrong. And so you come to a place where there will be people that will commit suicide. I believe they'll open their eyes in the loving arms of Jesus. That's my own opinion. I've done this for many, many years, and I've known this. But you get somebody like Adolf Hitler, blows his brains out because he doesn't want to face the judgment he's about to face. He bought him a one-way ticket to hell right then and there. But there are others that literally come and they really don't know the difference. They're convinced in their minds that they need to die. They're convinced in their mind everybody else would be better off. They're convinced in their minds that this is what needs to be done. They're told a lie by the devil. And I did a whole sermon one time on suicide. Is it the unforgivable sin? Absolutely not. The unforgivable sin has nothing to do with suicide. The unforgivable sin had to do with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it's not a one-time act. It's a lifestyle that brings you to a place where you become so hard and cold that you go away from God. You don't even love God or care about God anymore. So when you come to that place where suicide had nothing to do literally with being the last thing that you do, and therefore it's an unforgivable sin, it has nothing to do with that. On and on. So understand that. Under that, it has nothing to do with they've committed the unforgivable sin because it was their last act, and therefore they're damned to hell. That's not true at all. It's not what salvation is about. Salvation is not by word, it's by faith. And a person can love Jesus with all their heart, be so mixed up on medicine and so mixed up mentally in their brain that they do things that literally at times would cause death. So there. Okay, number two. Let me give you another one. Here's a tough one. Abortion. And abortion is a very Abortion, I believe, is a violation, absolute violation, of the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. Abortion is an absolute transgression of the sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. And when you begin to understand this, and I'm going to go through it very slowly so we get it, but, you know, I'm not interested in the feminist position and or your professor's position. What I'm interested in is in God's position. And when I learn God's position, He's the giver of life, is God Himself. But let me go through six questions, and then we're going to pray this morning. Number one, is the fetus considered human life? Is the fetus considered human life? Look at this, what the Bible says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, hear that real clearly. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And God comes on and says, it's not the brain activity. It's not their knowledge. It's not something where they can speak. That's not life. Life is in the blood. That's why the innocent blood has a voice to God. See, there are things that we don't understand in life. We're Western mentality, and everything's got to be this. But in reality and truth, innocent blood has a voice. And God said, Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother is crying from the ground. You know why? Because the life is in the blood. And so when you deal with this, when does life begin? Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. In God's eyes, that's the only one that matters. Life is in the blood. So when you come to this, we had many, many years ago, back in the 70s, we had a situation where we had a medical doctor in town that was not pro-abortion, but he was referring for abortions. And he was one of our pastors in town. And we've been good friends. And so we had quite a lengthy talks and all this and that. But the Lord just opened his eyes to a fact where he began to stand against it, write pamphlets about it from a medical point of view. And I mean, just took a 180 degree turn, it shoom, just went. And so what happens is this. You begin to see it that literally, when God says it, then you understand it. Look what God gives in Leviticus chapter 18. Look at verse 21. You shall not give any of your children or offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Do not make yourselves unclean in any of these things. By all these things, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity. And the land vomited out his hand. They used to offer their children in fires to this god called Molech. And it's no different than what we do when we offer our children up on the convenience of our lives so we get on with our lives. And when there's people that will do that just for the monetary income of it. And the Bible says it polluted the land. It literally, and so is a fetus considered a human life? Absolutely it is. You know, we've had 40 million plus babies have been slaughtered. 40 million babies have been taken out of the womb of their mother. 40 million. Over 40 million. Let me just give you the financial impact of that. 40 million is about 175 Baton Rouge cities. Did you hear that? 40 million is about, I think we have like 226,000 or something in our city. It's about 175, if I did my math correctly, 175 Baton Rouge cities we have slaughtered. Think about this. 175 cities of Baton Rouge it doesn't exist because we slaughtered them. Think about this. Think of just the financial impact of that. That's 175 cities the size of Baton Rouge that nobody in that city is going to need a refrigerator. See, America works on supply and demand. There's 175 cities the size of Baton Rouge. They won't be buying cars. They won't be buying refrigerators, beds, clothing, clothes, sending their kids to college, da-da-da. There's 175 cities the size of Baton Rouge that do not need anything because we slaughtered them. There's 175 cities the size of Baton Rouge that no longer will be paying Social Security. Social Security is broke because of two reasons. One is the government stole all the money and left a pile of IOUs. And the second reason is we slaughtered 40 million people that would be paying into the system. They're no longer here. We also slaughtered 40 million people that will not be buying anything, needing anything. 40 million people that many of them would have gone to college. That's why almost every college has recruiters that goes overseas trying to get people to get to come to their college. One of the reasons. They've got other reasons. But one of the reasons. Because we've desecrated our society and we've done it financial reasons. You can go through that. Lots of other reasons we can do that. Number two, is life recognizable in the womb? Is life recognizable? Is life recognizable? Look at Isaiah 49:1. The Lord called me from where? The Lord called me from where? The womb. The Lord called. Listen. I think you got the wrong one up there. Oh, there it is. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. God knew him. God knew Isaiah from the womb. He knew him. Literally, he says, God, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. Literally from the womb as Isaiah was in there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I what? I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations while you were in your mother's womb. You were still inside the womb, and I knew you by name. I called you. I had a future for you. I knew what your life was going to be. Is life recognizable in the womb? Absolutely, it's recognizable in the womb. Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are all men are created equal and are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among them are life. Everybody say life. Life, liberty, and pursuit. Everybody say life. Say life. Every human being under our Constitution has been guaranteed the right of life. That's what we call it, the right to life. Because under our Constitution, every human being has been given the right to life. It's spelled out. And listen, and you can argue all day long when life begins, but under God's views, life is in the blood. And when there's blood, there is life there. And they are covered under the Constitution of the United States. They are guaranteed life. Everybody say amen this morning, will you? So life and liberty, pursuit of happiness. The number three. Is there a penalty to pay for the loss of life in the womb? Look what it says here. Is there a penalty to pay for the loss of life? When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay, watch this, life for life. You shall pay life for life. You know what God said? God said, I consider that unborn baby alive. I consider that unborn baby a life. And if something happens in a fight and a pregnant woman, the baby in her dies, then the person that did it is a murderer and shall be put to death. Because I consider it life for life. Life for life. Number four, does a fetus have a personality or is it just a blob of meaningless flesh? Does a fetus have a personality or is it just a blob of meaningless flesh? Look what Luke chapter 1 said. When Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped. Everybody say leaped. In her womb. Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb did what? For what? Joy! This baby was not some meaningless, blob of flesh. This was a baby that could experience joy. Because it was alive. It was alive in God. And they knew it. And the Bible says Elizabeth felt the baby and knew what the baby responded by. on and on. I'm going to tell you, one of the best things we do is over next door, we had the Knights of Columbus. They donated a 3D sonogram. We had a sonogram before, but the Knights of Columbus, they donated. They brought their swords over. About a big ceremony. I was over there that day. We brought the 3D sonogram into the building. And let me tell you, one of the things we do is one of the best stopping of any argument is when a girl comes in and she's been told, all it is inside of you is a meaningless blob of flesh. That's all it is. And then they turn on this 3D sonogram. And there in 3D is her baby. And they do a little play with it. They say, now, won't you pat your stomach? Like, pat your stomach. And when she starts patting her stomach, guess what the baby does? The baby responds back. How many know all arguments are gone at that point? Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you come on? Look what Genesis chapter 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted her prayer double. She got twins. And Rebekah's wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening in me? She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Literally in her stomach, there began to be this war. And it wasn't because she ate something, you know, chili. She had this war going on inside her. And she said, God, why? What's happening inside of me? He said, well, I'm going to tell you what they're going to do in life. They're doing it in your stomach. They're fighting, and they're going to fight all the days of their life. And literally, there began to be this war taking place in her stomach. And literally, there wasn't just some meaningless blob of flesh. These two babies were going at it in her stomach. I mean, just, bah, I don't know, they were punching each other, chaw, foot in the mouth, and the other, oh, your foot in your mouth, cow. And then all this kind of, and said, there are two nations that are going to war. One will be stronger than the other. They were fighting. They were trying to get supremacy over the other one, on and on. All right, number five, does the woman have the right to her own body? Does the woman have the right over her own body, over the fetus? A lot of National Organization for Women will get up on the platform and very dramatically say, oh, I have a right over my own body. I have a right. I have a right. Absolutely wrong. Once you made the choice to get pregnant, you gave up the choice. You gave up the right from that point on. You made the choice to have sex. Now you deal with the consequences that you did. Watch this. Do you not know that your body, listen to what Paul said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so therefore glorify God. Come on, somebody, in your body. I know most of them aren't from a religious point of view, but we'll leave it out there. Number six, is there judgment? Listen, is there judgment on legislators and Supreme Court justices, I should put in there, who pass laws that make godless things possible in America? Look what Isaiah chapter 10 says. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, and to those who are constantly record unjust decisions. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the day of devastation, which will come from afar? Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you, there's a number of Supreme Court justices have already faced their reckoning day before God Almighty. And they gave an account of what they did. Because what they did was, this their opinion, they struck down the absolute of God for the convenience of modern day society. And we live in a nation, let me tell you something, we live in a nation that America, you don't think America's under a judgment from God because of what we've allowed? And what we're allowing. And you read it because you're going to listen. God judged the nations that had become unclean in terms of homosexuality and bestiality and abortion. God judged the nations. And if God judged them, God will judge America. When Jeremiah, we're reading through the book of Jeremiah right now, they threw him in a pit. Jeremiah, we just last week, if you're reading with us, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the king, and the king of Israel got the letter, or king of Judah, got the letter and tore it up and threw it in the fire, wouldn't read it. Said, it's not going to happen to us. We're God's people. And Jeremiah, God said, go write another one, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote a second letter. Everything God said is going to happen to you because of the sins that you're doing. And I'm going to tell you, the last 6, 7, 8 years, we have taken a spiral down, and the things that we are allowing and the Bible says, woe unto them that do such things, and woe unto them that then aid those to do those things. So you come to a place where if you believe God, so somehow, listen, God will judge any nation that does these things. Somebody says, but yeah, Pastor, but now abortions are so much safer. They're so much safer. What? Let me tell you, you may not have read the latest statistics, but 50% of every person that enters an abortion clinic dies. 50% of every person that enters an abortion clinic dies. Did you get that? When one lady walks in, there's one, her, and the baby. When she walks out, one of them has died. That's 50%. So every person that enters an abortion clinic, 50% of them die. And somehow abortions are more safe today? Ask the baby. You know what I learned a long time ago? The one doing the choosing isn't doing the dying. You shall not murder. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I wonder who is the author behind abortion. Certainly not Jesus. Hey, everybody stand up this morning. I've got other, but I'll use it in another sermon. All the other stuff, come. You know, Romans, one of the keys that David did, David committed murder. And you might be here, and I knew beforehand I did this, that I tried to do it as hard as I could and yet as soft as I could, because I know there's many of you here, some of you here have been involved in some things that had you known the truth, you would not have done it. Had you known what was real, just close your eyes just for a second. Had you known it, you wouldn't have done some things you did. And I know in an audience that like this, that it probably opened up some wounds and some hard things. But I'm going to tell you, God just comes and does it many times just to heal and bring back a healing to you. And sometimes a doctor will come and have to lance a boil or lance something that's infected just so that he can get all that out. And one of the most things was when Nathan came into David that day, and David said, David, this has occurred. And David said, the man that did that should die. The man that did that will die. And that's when Nathan said, thou art the man. And really that's true, because David should have died. The man that did all those things that Nathan described in a parable to him, that man should have died. Because if he murdered, it was a life for a life. If you murdered, then if you did that with premeditated, a forethought, when you did like David did, he planned it. And he killed Uriah premeditatedly. He murdered him. And that's when God said, now you're a bloody man. You're a murderer. And the Bible says this, that David, though, in his generation, reached out beyond the times he lived in and reached into our generation and took hold of the grace of God. And the Bible says David repented right then and there. He fell down before Nathan, who he could have had his head cut off too, and continued to be a murderer. But he said, I've done this thing, Nathan. I'm the man. And the Bible says David fell down and repented before God. And David said, he wrote something in the book of Psalms. And everybody look up here. Paul writes it and quotes that out of the book of Psalms. He quotes it about what we receive. And he quotes David. Here's what he says. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. David felt ungodly at that moment. His faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Here's what David says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. David said, I am a murderer. I've done those things. But he had a truth revealed to him in that repentance. And he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed is the man whom the Lord takes away his lawless, forgives him of his lawless deed. Would you close your eyes again in closing? Maybe you're here this morning and you're backslidden away from God because of some junk you did in your past. And this morning, the Lord wants you to know, if you're wanting forgiveness, if you want to be cleansed, He'll do it for you. Maybe you're here this morning and it's, this just opened up some old wounds. And this morning, the Lord, you know, many times, if it's already healed, then you let the Lord just close it back up and heal it. But if it's festered, if some things have been there that maybe would be affecting things in the future, the Lord this morning wants to bring in the healing balm, the healing power of the Holy Spirit. And God can come in because David came to a place where he said, I feel blessed now. I feel blessed. I don't know. He said, I've been forgiven of my murder. I've been giving up my lawlessness. I've been forgiven. My life is being blessed again. I'm forgiven. And this morning, let me just tell you very clearly, let me just help you maybe if I can. Some of you that maybe have lost a child that, well, it really wasn't abortion, but you just lost a child. And maybe others of you that lost a child through abortion. Let me tell you one thing with all my heart. I know that children go to heaven. They are here and they're in heaven. They're here, they're in heaven. They're short-circuited into eternity, of course, but they're in eternity with God. I believe with all my heart there is what we call an age of accountability. I do a whole teaching on that and show it. To him that knoweth to do right and does it. But if you don't know, you don't know. I believe with all my heart that they go to heaven. The Bible says, Jesus said, heaven is made up of little children whose angels view the face of God. They're there. They're in heaven. But let me tell you and help you. If you've lost a child young when you were pregnant and through a mishap, maybe you just lost a child, maybe you went through an abortion. Let me tell you what to do, if I can help you at all. That child is still alive. And can I tell you something that I help a lot of couples and that through the years? Name that child. Give that child a name. Because they're alive. They're living. They're alive. They're living. They're in eternity. They're living. If you want to bring closure to some things in your life, name that child. Name it. Give it a name. Because life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. And so this morning, and I'll just tell you, do that on your own when you feel it. You just get along with God. And you just name that child. And then you just give that child to God. Give that child to God. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you, and maybe, you know, it's I'm not going to, you know, point you out anything, but I want to do this. I want to just pray with you, and I want to just believe the arms of God will wrap around you. And like David said, the blessings of God will come on you. When you just say, Lord, you know, if I'd known, if I had it to do over, I would do different. So, Father, this morning we just ask you, if we come to this ending of this service, that we're talking life and death today. We're not talking little things. We're talking life and death. I pray for every person in here like David that feels the weight of their lawless deed on them, on their own shoulders. Right now, Father, would you bring the blessedness of forgiveness? You're the giver of life. All of it belongs to you. You hear their hearts cry, Lord, their forgiveness, and they're wanting to be cleansed. And so, Lord, today, right now, would you let your arms embrace them? And Lord, we thank you now for every child that's in your arms, that you, Lord, will protect and help. Lord, you bring them, you hold them, you do all things. So, Father, I just pray right now, would you let the power of forgiveness come in this place? Would you let the release come in this place? Would you help them, Lord, come to the place where they can bring closure to that part of their life, like David did, and just go on with God. So, Lord, we thank you now for the power of the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of Abel, that it speaks forgiveness and it speaks righteousness and it speaks release. We commit that to you, Father, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. Lord be with you. We'll see you next Sunday.